Bring greetings in Jesus' name. Welcome to all. God bless you this morning, and may we continue to worship the Lord. What I want to share on this morning started with a bit of a journey, but let me read to you the scripture first. It's Philippians 2, verse 5. Through verse 11. Let's begin with reading this scripture. Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray that you be with us, that we can worship you, and we can expand our understanding of you and what you want to do in our lives, that we can even more expand our understanding of you and who you are. I just pray, Lord, for your blessing on this time of the service. For your glory's sake, in Christ's name, amen. I would say it was about 2 months ago, I was, and my family, the ones at home yet, we went up to Faith Builders. And it was a beautiful Sunday morning, and they got us all the number off, and we went out, and they told me, just follow, somebody has your number. Well, okay, the Sunday school teacher decided he's going to take us outside. We sat out in the picnic tables, and yes, believe it or not, about 2 months ago, that was a nice day. A little windy and a little chilly, but there was maybe six of us there sitting around the picnic table, and the teacher began the study of this portion of Scripture, starting chapter 1, I don't remember where, going over the portion we read, going beyond that a bit. And he asked, what is the main point? And as I sat there, in my mind, I just clicked off a couple of things, and I said, in my mind, I said, these two things. And thank you, brother. And I realized, wait a minute, I'm the visitor here. I should just be quiet. And I congratulated myself for both having an answer and for catching myself in time. And I just paused for a moment, and I looked around, and there was just a little bit of a pause in the group. And I suddenly realized that I'm with a group of young men. They could all be my sons in age. You know, the oldest one might have been 30, but I'm old enough now that still could be my son. And so the perspective just kind of shifted at that moment, and I'm just waiting, and there's a few thoughts given. And finally the teacher said, with perhaps a little bit of frustration, he said, well, I believe the main point is that we're supposed to have the mind of Christ. And as I paused for a second, I realized I would just reveal that I didn't have the right answer had I spoke up right away. My thought was that it is humility and service. And I realized that, yes, humility, and when we walk with God in humility, we will, as a Christian, we will develop the mind of Christ. And when we have the mind of Christ, what do? You live like him. You live a life of service. I realized both sides, but not the main point. And so it started me on a journey. And that journey brings me to where I am this morning and what I want to share. I want to do something I've not done often, so bear with me if I don't have every detail correct. But as I was looking at this and thinking about the different ways to approach this subject, One of the things that has stood out to me, and perhaps because I'm getting older now, that there's a value in knowing what led up to this point. And I find that in my family. As I'm getting older, I'm looking back, and I'm realizing some of the things that I thought was like, wait a minute, why are we here? I could have realized and projected that we might face this battle or challenge based on the history of our family or families, thinking my wife and I. And the more when I started doing that, I started realizing there's patterns in our lives. And one I'll give you as an example is when one of our children picked up a musical instrument and started playing. I was like, I don't play. My wife doesn't play. I mean, why? And as I was thinking over that, I realized, I remember as a boy, my father sang in the church where he grew up. Their custom, he would have been a horse and buggy Mennonite, and the custom was that at a certain age, you went out and kind of lived your life like you were whatever you wanted to do. And during that time, he played quite a bit of musical instruments. In fact, he told me one day, just as we were traveling one time, he said, yeah, he said, the guys I was with, he said, we got to the place where, he said, we realized that we have to make a decision. Are we going to pull back, or are we going to go all into it? And as he told me that, and I understand, in the horse and buggy Mennonite setting, when you were sowing your wild oats, some of them did, some of them didn't. But in that time, he had to make a decision. Am I going to go back to my people, or am I going to push the music to the next level? And as I remembered that, I realized, well, no, it's not necessarily a shock that one of my children could have that same gift. And so that's just one example of where I believe it's good for us to think a little bit about our past. What could our past mean? What can we learn from it? Because different times, when we look at our past and our future, we realize there's a lot of different things we can learn. So I like to do that a little bit with the book of Philippians. I love this book. One of the things I like about it is the upbeat in it, the joy in it, the hey, go forward, do this, rejoice. There's comfort. Go. You hear that, you feel that go through the book. And some of the other books of the Bible, they're dealing with so many different situations and difficulties. And, you know, for me, I like the book of Philippians because of the encouragement to go forward and to continue going forward. So I'm going to try real quickly here to draw a little bit the map, if I can remember how to do this. We would have the shore where Israel, the nation, would be. Then we have this wraps around, a little bit of this. Then it goes on up. Then there's a sea in here. Then it wraps on around. And you have this part that comes down. And then goes up again and around. Sorry, I'm butchering this. But in here we would have the Cyprus, and we would have Crete over here. So in this side, would wrap on down around, and you would have Egypt down here. I just put E for Egypt, and then over here you would have Israel. And then you would have your different other cities up around here. And Philippi would be up in here, right up in this area. To give you a little bit of a perspective, Rome would be somewhere in here. It would be Rome. And Jerusalem, my bearings, Jerusalem would be somewhere in here. Okay, so we think of the little town of Philippi up here. And one of the things, as we look at the unfolding of this town and its history, and then we have Paul and his multiple journeys he went up through, up into these different countries and different towns. And he stopped at different places. So let's write off, don't confuse Philadelphia with the Philippians. Philadelphia, the town, is somewhere right in this area. You look in the book of Revelations, that is a different town. So Philippi is here in the north. So let me just go into a little bit the history of it and some of the background of the town. And if you notice, the tenor of the book, there's a reason for it. So this town, Philippi, was refounded by Philip II. He was the father of Alexander the Great. Some of you may remember that name in history. His father, the father of Alexander the Great, established the town of Philippi. What was so intriguing about this area was several things. One is, right around Philippi, there was this lowland. It was a marshy area to begin with, and there were mountains. And in between the coastal town here, Neapolis is about right in here. In between there was a mountain range as well. So the area there was very fertile, and it was also a route through that area that connected several different areas. It was a natural land route from Europe to Asia. And on top of that, in the same area here, in the mountains above and to the east, there were gold mines. And at that time, when they were running at full steam, they were mining gold, they would mine up to 1,000 talents per year. So to give you a perspective, a talent today is worth $1.4 million. So do your math. 1,000 times 1.4 is how much money? So if I did my math right, it's $1.4 billion they were getting out of the ground in that area. So naturally, it became a hotbed for politics, because the person who controls that source has a lot of power with the people around. What do you think they did when somebody didn't quite want to do what they wanted them to do? They didn't have to fight. They just came along and said, by the way, I'll give you this, do this for me. A lot cheaper than fighting. And one controlling the area there was known to coin this comment. He said his remark was well known, this is Philip, that no fortress is impregnable to whose walls an ass laden with gold could be driven. In other words, he just took that gold and he kept negotiating to his advantage. So with time, like a lot of that is, the gold out around became mined out. But he did one other thing, and there's several different sources I used here for the information I'm giving you. I want to share with you. One of them said that he figured out how to drain the swamps. So when you drain a swamp, you get that water control getting out of that area. What do you have left normally? Good ground. You have farmland. This became very fertile. This was very fertile. So now you have a way of controlling the water flow. You get it out. You can often at that point, they can control. If it's a dry year, you just close the dam, hold the water back. So it became a real attractive area because of that. So now, at one time, you have millions upon millions, billions actually, over $1 billion of revenue coming out of the mines. You have wonderful farmland. You got a route connecting two different major areas. Naturally, this was a want-to-be area, want to be in. So Philippi became a Roman colony. It had several different battles in the area. Before they had drained the swamps, there was one major battle happened there, and the military commander actually used the swamps to bog down his enemies. And, of course, he won. You know, it doesn't go into detail, but we know how armies can move around. And you can get them positioned that you can push them into a swamp, they're in trouble. And remember, back then they did a lot of their fighting on their feet. And so, anyway, that's a little bit about the geographic area. Now, Paul's first visit would have been his second missionary journey. It tells us in Acts 16 that it talks about the different places he went. Acts 16. Turn there. That Paul set sail. He went to different places. Okay, let's break in at verse 8. And they were passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And in a vision appeared to Paul in the night, there stood a man in Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go to Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. And it talks about the different places they went. And then verse 12, from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in the city abiding certain days. So what happened is, when Paul came to the coastal town of Neapolis, somewhere in this area, he went over to Philippi. In between here, there was a mountain range. It was approximately 1,600 feet high that they had to cross over to get over. How many of you have been at the pinnacle up in the Blue Mountain? Let's see your hands. That's about 20 miles from here. A few of you are raising your hands. If you want to go and get an idea what he had to walk across, go to that spot. By the way, it's very nice as well. Pick yourself a nice day and go up to the pinnacle, what they call the pinnacle, up on the Blue Mountain. That would be northeast of here. That will give you an idea, and that's quite a climb for at least an office guy. It does give you a bit of a workout. And so think about that. Paul and his companions hiked across that, and they crossed over, and they came to the mountain range called Symposium. Afterward, they traveled down to the Philippian plain into that area. And now back to our scripture reading again, verse 13. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake with the women which resorted thither. You ever notice that often when Paul went to a city, I'm sure you did, he would go to a synagogue. Well, here it's different. He went to out on the riverbank. Now, in at least my American mindset, I thought, oh, it must have been a hot day. They want to do something a little different. But no, historians tell us they don't feel there was a synagogue in that area, meaning it's only a small group of Jews. There was not many. That's why they gathered there, because there was no synagogue. And so, an interesting side note, it's assumed that it would have been the first Sunday he was there, that he went out there. And then we remember how Lydia, the seller of purple, was there. She received the gospel. She accepted it and invited Paul and his companions to her house. Now, with the limited information that the historians have, they think that she may have been a widow and with some property. Either way, she accepted the apostolic message and was baptized and told them, stay at my house. Now, things were going quite well there. They were reaching out. We see in verse 18, it says this, verse 18, and this she did many days. So it's giving us a suggestion on the time frame where Paul was there. He was there for quite a while. This lady was following them. Remember the story, this girl kept crying out that these men, verse 17, are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And Paul, being grieved, it says, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And he came out the same hour. So what is fascinating here is at that point, the lady, this girl, was restored to a sane and normal mind. What was the response of the ones around her? It says here, that, verse 19, and when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers. And they, from there on, they go through the story about how they made the fuss and made this all laid out their grievance. Now think about this. This person they were using was insane, right? She had a major problem. She was noisy. And she gets healed. And what was their response again? They got angry. And a point that just captivates the selfishness in man. They were making money. Well, when this person is healed and restored, there should be joy. Instead, they were upset. And they went to the magistrates. They commanded that Paul and Silas, or the magistrates then, hearing what they had to say, commanded that Paul and Silas be beaten. And they threw them into prison. And it tells us, the scripture tells us, verse 25, and at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. I like the way Otto Koning puts it here. He said, when God's people who are being persecuted and are in intense pain, when they look up with tears running down their faces and start praising God, God takes note. And I like that thought. Because understand, when you got beaten by Romans, it was not, hey, gentle here. Nothing of that. I mean, you got beaten, your back was laid open. It was very, very severe beating. So they were definitely in pain when they were sitting there in stocks, which, by the way, are also uncomfortable and unpleasant. And as they started praising God, there was a tremendous earthquake, and the doors were open, and everybody was loosed, and they were all free. Now, interesting piece of history is that this area where Philippi was known for earthquakes. In fact, historians feel that in the end, the city was actually destroyed by an earthquake. That's what they feel ended it, obviously, with the gold mines at that point being closed and or that path being passed. There was some of the attraction was lost at that point. But interestingly, that earthquake happens at that moment. And I believe it's fair to say that God responded through nature and said, enough of this. And the jailer, when he wakes up, he decides, the keeper of the prison, verse 27, waking out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. And he, the keeper, the jailer at that point, springs in, and he helps them out. He brings them to his house. He takes care of their wounds. And notice that it says how he washed their stripes in verse 33 and was baptized, he and all his straightway. Again, just making the point of these wounds from the beating were not just a small thing. And so morning comes, and of course these magistrates have a lot on their mind. They have the earthquake to deal with. I mean, if the foundations of the prison were shaken, you know the rest of the town was shaken too. Those prisons in those days were tremendous buildings, stone buildings. They were not a small thing. So when they send word to Paul, Paul refuses to go. He said, wait a minute, we were Romans. We are Roman citizens. You don't do that to us after doing the what you have done. And there's four things pointed out. One, obviously there were Roman citizens. Number two, the wrong was aggravated by the fact that they did it publicly. They punished him. Three, there was not a proper trial. And four, when that wasn't all bad enough, they threw him in prison. And so there were four violations there in how things were supposed to be handled, or things that shouldn't have happened had it been properly handled. Whether or not Paul handled everything right, you know, sometimes I look at that and I say, oh, wait a minute. But one thing's interesting to note. Who came to let him out? magistrates did. These are the top people of town. So you know they were scared. They were like, whoa, wait a minute, we really messed up. And they came to Paul and Silas and they took them out. They said, please go. And Paul, Silas, they said, well, okay. And so they were taken out of the prison and then they went to visit their host, Lydia, and encouraged the converts to remain faithful to the truth. So, as we already pointed out earlier, that it's believed that there was no synagogue there in Philippi. It was just a small group of Jews there. And also, it talks very little about the Jews. Were they Jews? Were they Jewish converts? There's different things there. Notice that Paul did give them a warning in Philippians 3 against the circumcision and having confidence in the flesh. But there was not a large group, and the troublemakers were not Jews. They were actually local other people. I mean, it doesn't minimize the fact that he had a lot of challenges with the others. Now, an interesting thing here in this passage in Acts, notice we know Luke was the writer of the book of Acts, and notice how he changes how he writes the book. We go back to Acts 16, verse 4. Notice that it says, as they went through the cities. And then verse 6 again. And now when they had gone, who's the they? Paul and Silas and his companions. Notice a shift that the wording is changed. We go to verse 10. Notice that in verse 10, towards the end of the verse, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. And that first referring to himself that way goes on, keeps going that way in verse 12. And notice towards the end of the verse again, and we were in the city abiding certain days. In verse 13, it also says how that in the Sabbath we went out to the city. So historians believe that at this point, Luke would have joined this group. Luke the evangelist, he would have joined Paul. And he was here. And it stays that way as first party all the way to verse 40, where it says, and they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. And so it goes on all the way. It's again third party. Luke is writing about they and them, and how all the way till you get over to chapter 20, verse 5. It shifts again. Verse 5, these going before tarried for us at Troas. And so in between, in these portions of scripture in between, is believed that Luke was with Paul as he was at Philippi, and then when they left, Luke would have stayed behind. So what is significant about this? Well, there's approximately 5 years, they believe, in that time period. In that time period, Luke is there encouraging them, encouraging the brothers and sisters, helping them, guiding them. And you notice in the book of Philippians that there is no rebuke, that it's encouraging. It's encouraging to keep going forward, keep going. And it is believed that the reason for that is that Luke was there as evangelist and was encouraging the church, giving direction, giving insight, and helping them grow in their walk with Jesus Christ. And that is the influence of that, helped that church to move forward more than some of the other churches, which were left on their own. And Paul came back later and helped them, just a point out of history. And if you notice that it picks up... it seems likely that Paul, historians feel that Paul would have went back the third time. So second missionary journey he was there, third missionary journey, that's his second time there. And then the third time he would have went back as well. So Now, when Paul was in prison, they brought gifts to him. And it tells us they actually helped Paul out several times financially and helped him with his needs. So it would make, if you think about it, put in Luke being there, one of Paul's companions, that would just flow right out. Meaning naturally you think of the people that are close to you. And so naturally then they went and helped. By the way, it talks about Epaphroditus and how he was sick unto death. Historians feel like that may have well been malaria, being because of the swamp area there that was in the area, that he may have had malaria. And that's what, and he was very sick as a result, but lived through that. So, also later, after in history of the church, it's interesting that Ignatius, the bishop at Antioch, was condemned as a Christian, was taken to Rome to be thrown to the wild beasts. After passing through Philadelphia, Smyrna, and Troas, he reached Philippi. The Christians there showed him every mark of affection and respect, and after his departure wrote a letter of sympathy to him and to the church, and another to the church at Antioch, and to Polycarp, the bishop of Smyrna. And they requested that they could have the letters, which Polycarp did. He sent the letters to the Philippians. He personally wrote encouragement, advice, and warning. And there's a historian said, if they look at what the people wrote, they said the church there evidently was doing well because of just the tenor of what the letters contained. They did say they had a problem there with a man and his wife that they ended up excommunicating. So they were not a church without challenges. Now, one of the things that happened is as the church progressed there, they faced some tremendous challenges. One of the challenges they faced was the fact that it was the town was made up of a lot of Roman soldiers. These are retired guys that were retired from the military, and they went to Philippi. And so naturally there was this clash when they talked about who is king. You can imagine if you'd be talking to a retired soldier. And some of you, I'm sure, have talked to people coming back, served 4 years somewhere in the military or served in a war. It's a very sensitive subject. When you talk about you shouldn't kill anyone, you shouldn't do any of that, that becomes very sensitive. Why? Because they were there. So most likely they were also part of the killing machine. And their friends, their buddies got destroyed. Got killed. And those memories are in their minds, and they feel like we did the right thing. We beat them down. We won. But it's so painful when somebody comes to you and says, but it was wrong. And to think that you wasted your life for a purpose becomes real sensitive. For a purpose for something you shouldn't have done. So naturally, when the Christians said, Jesus is king, Jesus is Lord, they were saying, no. Caesar, Rome, that's who is Lord. And they had this clash. So the Christians at Philippi had a difficult time. They faced persecution. They did not have a simple, easy time in their Christian life. Let's turn to Philippians. I'm just going to look over the book a bit, not necessarily going to all the details of it, but it's actually, we can break it out in several different parts. But the main center of the book is in Philippians 2. that we read earlier. But you notice in the first 11 verses of chapter 1, Paul is doing an introduction. He's giving a blessing. And this would have been when Epaphroditus had brought the gift to him. He wrote a letter and sent it back with him. And so Paul is responding. He gives a, just writes a letter of encouragement to them, encouraging them to continue on faithful. He's imprisoned. They believe he was in Rome at this time. I noticed that in my Bible, it clearly states it that way, was written to the Philippians from Rome. But other historians are saying they're not, that's what they think, but not sure. But either way, he is in prison. So Paul is writing this encouragement to them. Then verse 12 through verse 26, he's talking about what is an obvious concern to them. You're in prison, Paul. This isn't good. We want you out. We want you to go forward. And he's saying, look, this is in God's hands. God is actually using this to encourage others to step up and to preach and share the gospel, that this is all part of God's plan. Don't be alarmed for me. In fact, Paul is saying, verse 21, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Actually, if I get killed, I'm better off. I'm free. I'm whole. And but he said, for your sake, I should stay and continue on. So he was telling them, don't worry about that. We go to verse 27. Notice that he's encouraging them to follow the example of Christ. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In other words, he's just telling them, continue on, walk with God, stand, don't be afraid of the pushback you're getting from the Caesar and the people supporting him. Don't be terrified by that. And notice the little blimp there in verse 29. For unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflicts which ye saw in me and now here to be in me. What do you think Paul is referring to? Remember what happened there? The whole prison experience. So he's talking about suffering. He's talking about being beaten. He's talking about that. And notice he doesn't make a big deal out of it. He just puts that little blimp in there and reminds them, look, we are not only called to believe on Christ, but also to be a partaker, a sufferer with Christ. And because Christ died on the cross, he gave his life, he laid down his life for us. Our call is to do the same. And if that means being beaten, yes, you do that as well. And accept it. And now, in chapter 2, he just goes on with saying, if there, therefore, any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any bowels and mercy, fulfill ye my joy, and that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also in the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let's just stop there for a little bit. We see the humility here, the joy, the comfort, the fellowship in Christ, that relationship in Christ that we have. And to have and walk in humility, esteeming others better than ourselves. And as we, as Christians, embrace that and serve the Lord that way, we will develop the mind of Christ. And notice the mind of Christ, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. So even though he had a direct connection to God, he did not abuse that. He did not misuse that. He knew this is my position in the Lord, in my Father, but he became a servant. And for us as humans, it's so easy to either go one way or the other. meaning, oh, I'm more than conquerors in Christ, and we boast and say all kinds of things, perhaps we shouldn't, and then, or the other, we're just a nobody, we're just a rag, we're just nobody. No, understand, in Christ, we are more than conquerors, through Christ, but we are a servant. So to bring that together is a tremendous challenge, is to have that reality. And notice that Christ, our example, how he was a servant. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So thinking of some scriptures in relation to that, Jesus, when he was preaching in John 14, he said, "The word which ye hear is not mine." This is Jesus speaking. "But the Father which sent me." And that's a tremendous challenge as I listen to myself talk and I think about it. Is what just came out of my mouth the words of God? Is that really what it is? Or is it me? I'll confess, I have failed different times. And in not focusing, "Lord, let it be your words. Let it be you speaking." And when you think of having the form of God, another way to look at this is Acts 11, verse 26. It says here that the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. So the disciples there, as they looked at them, the community is looking at them, they said, "Oh, they're Christians. They are little Christs." And so the challenge for us today is we think of embracing the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ means something happens to me, I process it like Jesus would, and then I respond like him. That's totally different than saying, "Oh, wait, stop, I don't do that." Now you start from the other side of, "I don't do that." Okay? We want, are you processing? Am I processing like Jesus Christ would? When this, whatever hits my mind or comes to my attention, am I going through the steps that Jesus would do? Do I have the mind of Christ? And when somebody looking at me, what would they say? Would they say, as in Acts 4, verse 13, "And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." And the question for us is, when people see you, see me in our life, in our everyday walk, are they saying the same about us? And I understand, this is in the middle of conflict. This is not in the middle of a comfortable business deal. This is in the middle of conflict. And conflict is where we tend to be our worst. And so God is calling on us. Paul, here through Philippians, is saying, have the mind of Christ. Remember, the Philippian church, they were not having a picnic. They were having challenges. They were up against as someone who's saying, "Wait a minute, Caesar is our king, not Jesus." They were being persecuted for it. Also, an example of Christ is in feet washing in John 13. How that Jesus rises from supper, laid down his garments and took a towel and girded himself. For that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. So we had that example where Jesus was willing just to do the job of a servant. That is Christ's example to us. And it's saying here, enter into that. Follow Christ in these same steps. And again in John 13, where Jesus said that if I, as your Lord and Master, have done this, do this to each other. And he said, we're not greater than him. If we follow Christ, a servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. So there's Christ being an example to us where we have an actual example of how Jesus lived it out. Now let's go on to verse 19. Notice that in chapter 2, Philippians 2, verse 19, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be a good comfort and know your state. And he talks about the challenge that he's having, but he points out Timotheus and then also Epaphroditus in verse 25. These are two people who have served God faithfully. And he points out what they're doing and them as an example. If we go on to, let's go on to chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Again, you see him pointing towards rejoicing in the Lord. And then he warns to beware of the different groups of people and how that those in the circumcision were creating problems and so forth. He talks about different of the challenges they were facing or that was going on at the time. And so different of these people were saying, hey, we got this lineage, we have this pedigree, we are ahead. And Paul's saying, no, I have all those things. We see that in verse 4. If any man, the last part, if any man, any other man thinketh that he hath wherewith he might trust in the flesh, I more. And notice Paul lists them out. You know, what all the things he has. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, that's touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But I count these things, but what things were gained to me, those count I loss for Christ. He's saying, I don't look at those things. Instead, I'm looking to Jesus Christ. And so, let's go on now to chapter 4, verse 2. Notice that he's addressing a concern there, that I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Here's two individuals that were having challenges. They were having relationships. Historians tell us that there were two ladies in the church that were having relationship problems. And he addresses that and says that he be of the same mind. And I entreat thee also, verse 3, true yoke fellow, help these women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. And he is encouraging them, walk together, live peacefully one with another. And then he goes on into, notice that verse 7, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. In verse 8, foundly, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. So thinking of the mind of Christ, we see he comes back to that. This is how you think. And it stands out to me that the first one is truth, the second one is honesty, and the third one is justice. In our culture, we say, well, think about good things. You know, have a positive mindset. And yeah, there's truth to, if you have a positive mindset, you will go further than if you have a negative one. There's no doubt about it. But notice how it's laid out here. First, you want truth. Second, are you being honest with it? Thirdly, are you being just with everything that's going on? And that, you get truth. And if you face a difficult situation, yes, it upsets us different times. Truth is, you know, we think about it and it's upsetting. Then the question, are you being honest with it? Are you processing it correctly? Then are you just with all the details involved? Because often once we become just, it pulls that down. It totally changes what our response should be, often. And then, pure, lovely, a good report. Are we thinking like Christ? Again, when you face a difficult situation in your life, are you processing it the way Jesus would process it? That is the challenge. It goes beyond just what we do and how we talk and so on. This now goes into the very being of who we are. Let's continue on in verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, and now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of one, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And Paul goes on of his personal journey and how that he can do all this through Christ. The interesting thing is that he's blessing the Philippians again. Notice that how he again and again comes through with blessing for what they're doing and how they're living. And I think it's good as I ponder that, okay, so what was the difference here? I think one of the things to remember is that when Paul went through and they gave the blessing, I mean, shared the gospel and faced the persecution he did, that Luke stayed and encouraged the brothers and sisters to walk faithfully with God. And as a result, the church flourished and they were reaching out, giving blessing. Multiple times they gave blessing. And so he talks about that, verse 15. And now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Verse 16, for even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. And so he has this blessing and from them. And Paul is saying, this will be a blessing to you, living this way, living sacrificially. And so I just want to encourage us today is several things, is to just recap. One, let's take time to understand a little bit the bigger picture and different of the things we face in life. What happened? What went on in the background? What was about this that this turned out differently, whether good or not good? And so take time to understand that and study some of that out. The resource I used for this was the BibleAtlas.org. was one of the resources for this. It's very interesting. You just put in Philippi and it comes up and gives you a lot of the history and what the different thoughts are. Would encourage us with that. And then let's remember that in this, what God did, the heartbeat of the book of Philippians is that we have the mind of Christ. And let's embrace that today and encourage ourselves, encourage those around us. Let's embrace the mind of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We look to you to guide us that we can, Lord, not only do what is right, but Lord, we can process things the way you do. And Lord, we can have the mind of Christ, Lord, that our responses are because of that. And as people observe us, may the testimony be true in each of our lives that we have been with Jesus, and that people will recognize it, the truth, and may the light of the gospel shine forth in the midst of our day today. For your glory's sake, in Christ's name, amen.